Our Father in heaven, we still our hearts and we humble ourselves before you in awe of your greatness, in wonder of your love, in thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent to be our Savior, who died for us, who lives for us. And we thank you for the awesome gift that we have in knowing you and in walking with you. And Lord, it is our prayer this morning as we come before you that you would just help us to know your close presence day by day, that you would help us, Lord, to know what it means to entrust to you all of our cares that we have, whatever they may be. Thank you for your watch care over our lives this past week. Thank you for bringing us here into this place, the sanctuary of the Lord, a place of refuge, a safe place, a place where we can sense your presence and your loving arms being wrapped around us, a place where we can hear your voice speaking to us. So as we prepare to open your word this morning, may the Holy Spirit purify our hearts. May the Holy Spirit be at work within us to cleanse us from deep within so that we may be the holy people of God set apart for you. You're our master. You're our Lord. We love you more than we love life itself. Spirit of the living God, descend upon us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In his book, Making Things Right When Things Go Wrong, Paul Faulkner cites a story that Watchman Nee tells of a Christian man who owned a rice paddy field next to one owned by a communist man in China. The Christian would irrigate his paddy by pumping water into it out of a canal using a pump driven manually like you would a bicycle. So it's physical labor. Every day after the Christian man had pumped enough water to fill his field, the communist would come out and remove some of the boards that held the water in his neighbor's field so that the water would drain down into his field and water it. Day after day, this continued. The Christian man became very frustrated with what was going on. What in the world was he to do? How was he to respond as a Christian? Finally, he prayed, "Lord, if this keeps up, I'm going to lose all my rice, maybe even my field. I've got a family to care for. What can I do?" The Lord answered his prayer by putting a thought in his mind. So the next morning, he got up much earlier than he usually did, and in the dark of the pre-dawn hours, he began pumping water into his neighbor's field. And when it was full, he replaced the boards and then pumped the water into his own rice paddy. Day after day, he got up early so he could first pump water into his neighbor's field and then into his own. In a few weeks, both fields of rice were doing well. And you know what? His communist neighbor became a Christian. I wonder what happened after that. The story doesn't go on as to whether they shared pumping responsibilities, alternating mornings, or what kind of a relationship that they developed going ahead. My question is, how would you have responded to a similar trial? That trial tested the reaction of the Christian, and by his patient perseverance, the neighbor became a believer. Now, would you get up a little earlier in the morning to pump water so that your neighbor might become a Christian? Do you think that Christian man rejoiced in the outcome? Of course he did. Of course he did. Peter, in the very beginning of his first epistle, speaks of trials, where we read, and I'm going to invite you to read in unison with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, for the sake of those listening in on the internet. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Amen? In view of heaven, and in view of what God has prepared for us, I submit to you there is no trial that is too much for us here on earth. Amen? Oh, I'm not sure you're quite convinced. What if that trial had never come? What if that communist man had never put that Christian through that time? What if that Christian had not responded correctly? That communist man may never have had another opportunity to become a Christian. And if that Christian man had not have responded the way he did in a godly manner, and he chose another route that comes from the fallen nature, what would have happened? That communist man would have never become a Christian, in all likelihood. One of the most difficult areas of the Christian experience to practice consistently or even to learn in the first place is that of simply letting God have his way with us in every situation that we face, whether it's a joy or a trial, whatever it might be, and allowing God to use us in both the good times but especially in the difficult times in our lives so that he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Trials come. We know that. We looked at that last week. Romans 8:28. Let's quote it again. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How many things? All things, not just the good things, the all things. So what this verse means is that God has an outcome. God has a purpose in mind for all that we experience, and it is good. He can work it to good. And, of course, we looked at last week in the next verse, God's definition of the good there is identified that we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's the ultimate good. But God does so much more beyond that in the lives of those around us and in our own lives when we allow him to be at work and we accept his work. That's the important thing. So what this now brings us to is the third imperative from James in this study we're undertaking of what it means to turn trials into triumphs. So we'll read beginning at James chapter 1, verse 2, through to verse 4. How do you like that? Four messages. We're in the fourth verse. Some of these words tell a lot, and I have highlighted for you the words that we have considered that will remind you of our other imperatives. Ready? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. But let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, if you have open on your knee your Bible, and it is an NIV, you will note that the last verse that I give you here, which is the verse we're looking at today, is different from what the NIV reads. The NIV begins perseverance. The word let does not appear there. It just starts perseverance must finish its work. Okay? I much prefer the rendering that I have given you here. It comes from the New King James Version that uses the word let, because that's our third imperative, and I'll explain that in a moment. The word let correctly demonstrates that if the trials that come are to work for us, we must let God do his work. You know, you could develop the same concept under a sermon title, let God be God, right? Let God be God. Because God has a work he wants to accomplish in us. And he also has a work he wants to accomplish through us. So in your NIV, you might consider adding the word let and stroking out the word must. Okay? It's more accurate to the original idea when we read it this way. Let, the word translated out of the original, is in the imperative. And that means something that we must do. It's urgently necessary for us to do it if we are going to rise above our trials and become victors rather than victims. The word let refers to a surrendered will, a will that seeks to know God's will, a will that seeks God's will above all else. The context, just to bring you into the scene this morning, over the last few weeks, we have been discovering that James has to say regarding how we're to deal with trials. And he puts it in the form of imperatives or urgent necessities. If we're to deal properly with the trials and rise victoriously above them, it is therefore urgently necessary that we first of all consider, right? Consider or count was another word we used, and that referred to a joyful attitude. To consider that God is at work, to take a positive outlook, to consider what God can do. That's the first action. And then also, we took that a little step further, is to consider what we value most in life. To make sure that our priorities line up with God's priority. Because if we're putting too much value on material things and a disaster happens, like our house burns down, then that's an insurmountable tragedy. So consider or count, take careful stock of how we approach trials. And James says, approach it with a joyful attitude. Consider what God can do. So God should be your first responder, right? And then last week was the word know, and that is to understand some things about trials, what we need to know. And just in a nutshell, here was the outline that we gave. You need to understand that faith will be tested. Trials will come. And secondly, that trials work for us, not against us. So look for God's work. And then trials will help us to grow in perseverance and patience so that we can mature and be strong Christians. Perseverance and patience. That was another word that is translated out of the original there. Means the ability to stick to it, to not give up. It's the development of spiritual stamina that doesn't matter what comes your way. This is how you're going to respond with strength and with faith. It's the reason that we can adopt a joyful attitude. It's not just an attitude, some kind of an arbitrary outlook where you have to say, okay, you know, like I'm going to be joyful, even though I'm not, you know, I'm going to look that way. That's not it at all. There is a very good reason why Scripture tells us to do it this way. So now we come to the condition that if we're going to rise above our trials, it is urgently necessary and imperative, it's conditional on this, that we let God, that we have a surrendered will to him, but let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's really allowing God or letting God to be at work in our lives to do his work, to develop us, to mature us, and then also to take it to the next level so that he can use us to speak to others. God's work in our lives, folks, is dependent on our consent and cooperation. That's why I like that word let. It brings into focus the idea that we have an action that we need to take, and that is to allow God, to let Him do His work. He wants to build our character. He wants to transform us more and more into the image of His Son. He wants to make us better. He wants to make us strong, and He wants to make us useful in accomplishing His good purposes. Amen? And He can't do that unless we let Him. Oswald Chambers said, "If you are going to be used of God, He will take you through a multitude of experiences that are meant to make you useful for Him." Right? Right? Okay. I just need to make sure you're kind of here. But the condition is that we must let Him. Therefore, the importance, the absolute importance, the urgent necessity of having a heart that's fully surrendered to Him, which is very, very different than coming to Him with a grocery list. "God, would you do my shopping for me? This is what I need from you." It's very different. "Lord, here I am. I bow before you this day. I don't know what you want to do in my life. I don't know what you want to do through me in touching the lives of others. But here I am. I'm yielded to you." It is this area, the surrender or submission to God, that we find oftentimes very, very difficult. Oh, on the surface we may say, that's not so difficult. But I challenge you, take a closer examination of your life, and maybe you'll find that it's not always so easy, because our first reaction is, in the words of our 40-year-old daughter when she was 2 years and 3 years and 4 and 5 years old, "I can do it with myself." When you would go to help her, right? "I can do it with myself." Now, that wasn't a bad thing, but we can take that too far with God. By the way, ladies, I am a man who stops and asks for directions if I need it. I love my GPS unit. I love my GPS unit so much, I named it. Do you and I name my GPS? Joan. It's not only hearing direction, but it's taking the direction. That's the submission to God, right? Deep down in our hearts, we want God's best for us. But many times we're not willing to take the step that pays the price in order to get it. When trials and difficulties come, we have a tendency to fight back. We want to find our own answers. We want to be reactive. But ultimately, we have to come to the realization, it's a point that James is making here, that we must let perseverance do its work. We must stick with it. It's the only way that God can do His perfect and complete work in us, so that we become mature and complete, lacking nothing. And the word that's used in an older translation is perfect. So men, you could show that verse to your wife and say, "This is what God is making me. Perfect." Possessing the character qualities as a Christian that we need to have. And by the way, that doesn't mean perfect as you think of perfect. It means complete, nothing lacking. There's a chorus we used to sing. "He's changing me, my precious Jesus. I'm not the same person that I used to be. Sometimes it's slow going, but there's a knowing that someday perfect I will be." Amen? Is that you? It's in the slow going part, right? That's where I am, just in case you have any illusions or disillusions. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. In that passage, Paul outlines three works of God that are involved in the Christian life. Let's read that passage together. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the first thing here is what God does for us, and that's salvation. That's what he has done at the cross of Christ that he brings forward to us and does for us as we come to him in faith believing. It's the finished and complete work of Christ on the cross. There is nothing you can do to earn it. There is nothing you will ever be able to do to deserve it. It is by God's grace. It's yours. If you trust him and receive his gift, that's all the requirement, is to receive his gift and to believe on him. He has done this for you. He has done this for me. It's what God does for us. First, trials can come to help bring a person to faith in Christ. Remember the story that we started with. I know of many people who, because of a diagnosis in their life, that became a catalyst for them becoming a Christian. And you know what? I promise you, one of them, a few years ago, was just in his 40s and got the same cancer that Tom Alousis is suffering from right now, brain cancer. And his wife, a Christian, sat with him and she said, Gord, she said, I do not want to face heaven without knowing you're going to be there. And she read to him this little book, Heaven is for Real. Some of you remember that story. She got that book. I gave it to her. And she read him a chapter every night. And at the end of that book, I had tucked away in there Billy Graham's Steps to Peace with God. And when he came to the end of that, he accepted the Lord, became a believer, and we met with him. Joan and I shared his only communion on this earth. But I promise you this, when Gord got to heaven, he would not say, I got here too soon. Why am I here too soon? So trials can come to bring a person to faith. And that's worth more than all the gold and silver in the world. And then secondly, it's what God does in us. And the word that we use there is sanctification, okay? And it just means to make holy, right? We are his workmanship. His work is to change us, to make us better, to help us conquer the things that should not be a part of our lives, to know how to be a better person, and to overcome the temptations, which will be the next thing that we delve into as we come in further into James, how to deal with the temptations in life. God wants to help us to grow and to mature and to be patient and to persevere, to not give up and to become stronger in trials and troubles, regardless of what comes. God wants to renew a right spirit within us, so that it means that we can walk with him in a way that's pleasing to him. God wants us to know that we can't, but he can, and we can trust him. God wants us to know that it's never too late for us to change. It's a process that only ends when we get to heaven. Amen? So there's time yet. Unless this is the day you're going. But you don't know that yet, right? We never know. Right, Jason? It's just a year ago, Jason had a heart attack. Triple bypass. Pretty serious. They got him in, emergency surgery right through. There's a little story to be told about that. When I walked into the room recovery with Sue, just to be there, he said to us, his eyes were closed, said, be quiet. Jesus is talking. He's having a little visit with Jesus right there. Right? Stuff is real, folks. So it's never too late until the moment God calls us. So trials come to make us stronger, to help us to be better, to develop us. And then it's what God does through us, and that's about service. What we're created in Christ Jesus for, and that is not only to be his child, loved by him, and we can love him in return. That's what he wants. I often use the phrase, Lord, we love you more than life itself. I hope that's true for you. I hope if you came to a moment, a place, somewhere in travels, or it will happen in Canada at some point in the future, it will happen, where Christians will lay down their lives for Christ. And I hope for you, if somebody says, will you lay down your life for Christ, pointing a gun at you? Will you reject Christ? Or will you, you know, you say, go ahead. You can't touch me beyond what God will allow. And if God's ready for me in heaven, you're doing me a favor, buddy. I will gladly die for Christ. I hope that that will be your automatic response. You don't even have to think about it. No brainer. Amen? A little more convinced. That's good. So what God does through us, we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, so that he can accomplish his good purposes. Like that communist man coming to faith because of the way his Christian neighbor responded to the hardship that he was causing his neighbor. Trials can come so that God can prove to you, to others, and to the devil who is accusing you before God in heaven of not being true to him, of only following him because of the good things in your life. Read Job. You'll get a real eye-opener of what's going on. Trials can come so that God can prove to you, to others, and to the devil that your faith is genuine and real because it's tested and it's proven and the other stuff is dealt with and taken out of your life. Others can see how you respond in your faith and your walk with God. And through you, God can accomplish his greater purposes. I wonder, it's just a question that came to me as I was preparing this. I wonder how many times in our own lives we miss the real joy and blessing of what God can do because we fail to respond to our trials correctly. Right? That's a question for us. If our trials are to be triumphs, it is urgently necessary that we get this point, that we understand that this is a condition without which we're not going to be able to rise above our trials. The condition is to be yielded and surrendered before God and say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. It is this imperative that separates the men from the boys, the girls from the women, if you will. That sets apart those who are simply satisfied to be saved, and that's a good thing, okay? But those who are simply satisfied to stay at that point from those who want to live a vibrant, faith-filled, God-used Christian life on your knees before him, wanting to live for him every day. Amen? Amen. I warned you that James doesn't fool around, didn't I? He shoots right straight from the shoulder, and sometimes it's hard, but it's good. Jonah was a man who knew what it meant to pass through deep waters, right? He did it in a little different way than most do, but the reason in his case was that he was trying to run from God. He did not want what God wanted. God wanted him to go and preach to the Ninevites,
And he was afraid that if he did, that God, they would turn to God and everything would be okay. God, he did not want to obey God. So he ran from God. So God had to teach him. And there in the belly of that fish, Jonah finally relented and accepted God's commission. But I submit to you that Jonah did not really obey God from the heart. There's a difference. He was not surrendered to God's will, and he did not grow from that experience. He just did his duty and went off because he had to, right? So he went off to Nineveh, and he preached to them of God's pending judgment on them for their wickedness. He preached his heart out, and the people of Nineveh turned back to God, turned away from their sin, and a great revival broke out. It was amazing. And do you know where we find Jonah in the last chapter of that great book? We find him outside of the city, pouting, angry, impatient with everything, and especially with God. Why? Because the people had responded. Because a revival happened. Because the judgment did not fall. Jonah wanted judgment. That's what he wanted. The Ninevites deserved it after all. Things didn't go his way. See, Jonah needed to let God be God. Whatever you want, Lord, I am yours. Use me as you will. I don't care how you do. You know, it was a hard lesson I needed to learn one time years ago. I've told you the story. I'm not going to take time this morning. There may be another time for that sometime. But I had to come to a point where I could say that. And then didn't matter from then on. I've never had to make that struggle again, ever again. When we had a call to go to Nigeria, I didn't even think about it. I didn't have to analyze all the whys and the whats and the wherefores. It just within, I had one question. Do you believe, the phone call came from Nigeria, from Peter Dennison, some of you know him. And I said, Peter, I have only one question. Do you believe in your heart of hearts that we're the ones for this work in Nigeria? It was incredible work. And he said, yes, I am. Yes, we are. The team leader plus himself. I said, then my answer to you is, if God wants us there, we'll be there. Just tell us when, how, and why, and what we do next, right? You didn't have to think about stuff like that. See, this kind of stuff needs to be an automatic response from the heart of the person who walks with God, right? Many of you know Oliver, our precocious grandson, who's now 6 years old, and what a live wire he is. There is a song that he has learned at our place that was written by some teachers down on the Niagara Peninsula that was taught at the camp that our daughter used to work at. And the song is, never, 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 never get mad at God. Right? That's a powerful concept to put into the heart of your grandchildren and into the heart of anyone. Never, 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 never get mad at God. And he has actions that he does to that. Maybe we should have him help us out with that sometime. Perhaps the question is, what would God do with your trials and your struggles if you simply let him have his way? Right? What would change? Well, you're not a prophet, so you can't look forward to see how that would. But I'll tell you, one of the changes that would be made, you'd have peace in your heart if you're having that struggle that you haven't had. Last week, I told you the story of Annie Yo, missionary to Nigeria. And for the sake of those who weren't here and for your own, to refresh your own memory, I'll just touch on some of the highlights. She was returning home for furlough near the end of World War II. It was the end of her first mission tour to Nigeria. She was young. And it was near the end of World War II, and her ship was torpedoed, sank within 12 minutes. She was trapped, but miraculously rescued, and that's a whole story all of its own. She nursed a broken arm from that incident, traveling across Canada and the U.S., telling of her work. Both of her parents died within a 6-week period. She had surgery to remove a tumor, and 12 months after leaving Nigeria, with all of that transpiring, she set out to return. She had a long and arduous trip back to Nigeria. Much of her trip was on a cattle boat, and we told you those stories. Let me remind you of what she wrote in her notebook after reaching Nigeria. She wrote these words. They're up there for you. He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he means me to learn, working in me the grace he intends for me. Think about the year that she had just experienced in her life as she penned these words. He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he means me to learn, working in me the grace he intends for me. Annie Yo, during her first mission tour in Nigeria, so before she had come home and been torpedoed, she had spent time out there with a young missionary couple, Edma and Elgin Brubaker. And one evening, under a full moon, they sat outside, and I love full moons, so you've never seen a full moon until you've seen one in Africa. No light pollution there. They discussed the need for missionaries and the lack of young people committing themselves to the great need of missionary work. There was so much more work than what could be accomplished. And in that conversation, Elgin said these words, "I don't know what it's going to take to stir our young people at home to get them to yield themselves to God and respond to the great cause of missions. Perhaps one of us will have to lay down our life." It was later, during Annie's first furlough that we talked about, that word came from Nigeria that Elgin Brubaker, a very promising missionary, 28 years old, had contracted fever and died. And Edma Brubaker, a very young widow, got on board a ship and came home. And just a few months later, she turned around and she went back to Nigeria. She was the single woman I talked about, but not by name, last week, that was traveling with Annie in all of the things that they had to go through to finally find their way back to Nigeria in post-war shipping traffic. How could she do that? How could she lose her husband, come home, and then just in a few months turn around and go back to Nigeria? Here's how she could do that. Because she knew the truth of James. She knew and practiced what we've been preaching about these last weeks. She knew how to trust God in everything and with everything that she was facing. She was surrendered to him and resting entirely in God's will for her, and her trials were turned into triumphs. And it was in this time when Annie had received word and Edma was on her way home. She wrote this in her notebook. Here it is for you. In time of trouble, say, he brought me here. It's by his will I'm in this difficult place, and in that I will rest. Can God bring good out of tragedy? Oh, yes. Not one full year later, in the year 1945, 1946, 16 new missionaries left with that mission for Nigeria. By 1947, the year following, the number of missionaries in that mission had doubled. At one point, I think there were 80, 90 missionaries in Nigeria under the Evangelical Missionary Church mission, which is the one we served with called World Partners in our day. But the missionaries went out and they translated the scriptures. They lived in the mud huts. They did all that they had to do, and they taught the people as they spread the gospel, and people came to Christ, and they built churches and schools and hospitals, and pastors and teachers were taught at Bible schools and theological college. Do you think Elgin in heaven would say it was worth it? Sure he would. Sure he would. Edma, like Annie and many others, persevered. And as she did, she was able to be greatly used of God in Nigeria. She gave her entire life of service to mission work there. In Edma's last years here on earth, just a side note of interest for you, her caregiver was Edward Clausen's wife. Remember Edward Clausen, Paraguayan harp, has been here numbers of times. His wife, Christine, was her caregiver, who described Edma as a spiritual grandmother to her. And just a week or so after Iris George departed for heaven in the year 2010, July of 2010, Joan and I attended Edma's funeral in Stratford. This stuff is real. Someone once said, "This world has yet to see what God can do with just one person completely sold out to Him." I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a moment. Whoever wrote that hasn't been looking around, hasn't been reading the stories, doesn't know what's been going on. The world has seen many such examples of what God can do with people who are completely sold out to Him, some of whom the world was not worthy of. But we have yet to know what God can do in each and every one of us if we only let Him. That's the point. So here's the question. Do you want God to make something good out of the trials and difficulties that you face and help you through them? Of course. He can. He will. You know what He needs from you? Your consent. Your consent. That's the let. And I promise you, God promises you that as you let Him have His way with you and you recognize that being yielded to Him, you're in His hands, your trials, whatever they may be, will be turned into triumphs. Folks, there is one more imperative. Without it, none of the rest can be effective. If you want to know what it is, come back next week. It's the one that clinches the deal.